I want to sort of carry on from what I was sharing yesterday, because I didn't really get to finish it. But God is raising up a new order in the kingdom of God, and I think you're right in the beginning of it. That's an order of Melchizedek, and I'd encourage you to read Hebrews and look at what the order of Melchizedek's about. But Melchizedek had no genealogy, and that's what God's looking for his people today, that they would have no earthly genealogy, but they would have the DNA of God transfiguring and transforming their lives. Because the old order didn't do that. The old order didn't equip people to find their destiny and fulfill it. And God is ending that old order, that old fivefold ministry order, so that the order of Melchizedek can bring people into the fullness of God's people and manifest the four faces of God on the earth and reflect him in fullness of glory. Basically, we are transitioning right now. And transition is always a really difficult period. And when you're transitioning from something old, you have to let go of that, which can be really difficult. And when you come into something new, you have to embrace something new, which those that don't want to transition will always cause opposition. They'll always try and stop you coming into what God is doing, mostly because of fear. You know, they fear moving out of what they're comfortable with into something new. But if you're going to be part of that Joshua generation, you have to be willing to be forerunners. You know, forerunners are those that exactly that go before. Joshua and Caleb went into the land and saw the wonders of the land, and then they brought back a report and basically said, we can take this land. But 10 others basically said, no, we can't, because we're grasshoppers and they're giants. They weren't counting on the fact that they had God with them. So we're looking at it from a natural, earthly perspective rather than a heavenly one. And as a result of that, the whole generation died in the wilderness, which is a tragedy. And it's a tragedy now that God is calling his people and calling them to come with him, because the cloud is moving into a new order and many people are not going. Many people are staying behind. I had an email this morning from someone who basically saying that they're going to Ian Clayton's conference in Cardiff in England, in Wales. Better not say England. I'll be in trouble if I say England. In Wales next weekend. We have a number of people going. And Paul Keith Davis is going to be there, and Justin Abraham, and others. And people are trying to convince Paul Keith Davis not to go, because they feel that if he goes, he's going to be tainted with something. And the lady that who was emailing me said that her church is trying to stop her going to the conference, because Ian is talking about the order of Melchizedek and this new order. So you're at a place where you have begun a journey which very few people are taking. And you're probably one of two places I know in the US who are starting a church on these principles. Mm-hmm. So you are truly pioneers, which means you have to be willing to push through the opposition, to be forerunners, and to make a way for others to come afterwards. In 10 years' time, this will be normal. And where we're going will be normal, and engaging heaven will be normal, and bringing heaven to earth will be totally normal, because you will have gone before and others would have gone before and made a way for others to follow. So I just want to encourage you, don't give up. If you see opposition, don't see it as, oh, this isn't the right way. See it as, no, the enemy's trying to stop us going. And forerunners don't let the enemy stop them going. They make a committed decision that nothing is going to stop them. You know, Jesus was a forerunner. And what did Jesus say? I have set my face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Because he was going to the cross. And yet he absolutely decided, I'm going and nothing is going to stop me. Paul did the same. He was called to go to Jerusalem. And even someone came and prophesied to him, if you go, you will be put in chains. Agabus. And he bound his hands in a prophetic sign. If you go, you will be put in chains. But Paul knew his destiny. And he knew his destiny was go to Jerusalem and ultimately to go to Rome. And so he ignored the prophetic word. Because it was a correct prophetic word. It wasn't wrong. But it was a warning to be prepared, not a warning, don't go. So you can interpret prophetic words different ways. Now Paul, because he had a heavenly vision, and that's what he said at the end, in the end of the book of Acts, says, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Because he engaged God at his salvation as a ball of light, when others only hear the voice. He saw and heard and engaged God, and that gave him a vision for his life, a destiny, which he fulfilled. Now, along the way, there were all sorts of problems. If you know, it's reading Corinthians, he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he had opposition from all the religious systems, because he kept going to the Jewish people in each nation when he was told to go to the Gentiles. So he kept inviting opposition in one sense, but he got it. But nothing stopped him pursuing the destiny that God had given him. So when you get opposition, because you will, and you are, only see that as an opportunity to overcome it and to get stronger and press through it. Don't doubt. Don't doubt the vision that God's given you. Don't doubt the heavenly vision. Because doubt and unbelief will result in fear and will hinder you. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, if other people are telling you something else, just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Just follow him. And then you can be forerunners. You can get your inheritance as children of God, like no other generation has got it before, if you're willing to pursue it. So I'd encourage you, basically pursue it. Because I believe you're called to be part of and to be part of raising up and releasing this Joshua generation. Who are forerunners? You have to be willing to embrace progressive revelation. And that's when the religious things kick in. Even in yourself, you will have religious mindsets and religious viewpoints that have come through childhood all the way through that God will be challenging. And it's not easy. You know, I've been there. I know it's not easy when your belief systems that you've held so dearly are challenged. But that's exactly what happened when Jesus came. He challenged all of their belief systems and challenged the whole religious system. And in the end, challenged it so strongly that he whipped them and kicked them out of the temple. You know, and called them a brood of vipers and called them of their father, the devil. Because all religious spirit systems are of the father, the devil, the father of lies and deception, who wants to deceive you. And people will say, oh, be you careful. All that vision stuff and all that heavenly stuff, it's so easy to get deceived. Don't have more confidence in the enemy to deceive you than God to give you revelation. Because that's what Jesus said. If a son asks the father for a fish, he's not going to give him a stone. So when you ask God for personal revelatory encounter with him, you will experience him, because he is greater and full of light, and his light will expel all the darkness. But you have to be willing not to listen to the whisperers who will whisper to you and trying to get you off course. So embrace progressive revelation. Because if all revelation was known from the beginning, we wouldn't have everything we've got today. Every generation has embraced fresh revelation. Now, it is only going back to the ancient paths. It's not new, as it's never existed. It's always existed in the heart of God. And it actually existed in ancient pathways that people walked when they walked with God. If you go right back to Adam and Eve walking in the garden. You know, if there is no end to the increase of his government, then there has to be progressive revelation. Because there is going to be an increase of our understanding of who he is and his government in our lives and through our lives and right throughout the whole created universe. You know, and you are called to that creative universe as sons. So press into it. And we have to leave behind the old religious systems. Even the good things that have got us up to here, you have to leave behind. Which is why Moses and that generation were challenged, because they had good things. You know, food being delivered by the angels every day. Whole quails, flocks of quails coming in so they could have meat every day. Water flowing out of a rock. Miracles, their clothes never wearing out. Amazing things. And yet they had to leave behind the good things to embrace the best things. It's not easy. It's not hard to leave behind rubbish. You know, you don't want rubbish. You know, you put it out in the trash and get rid of it. But actually, if you've got something good, now, if you had a whole pot of silver, which was worth $1 million, you wouldn't want to give it up. But what if somebody offered you a pot of gold that was worth $1 billion? Would you give up the million for the billion? But that's what God's offering you. He's offering you something more than what you have. What you have may be good, but it's not the best. Which is why he's calling us to embrace new ways. So what sort of people do you need to be if you're going to fulfill your destiny? Well, Joshua's generation were people with a different spirit. They had a different spirit. They had a spirit who was willing to engage. They had a spirit that was willing to go longer with God, deeper with God, than even Moses did before. Now, I've got a teaching which gives 40 characteristics for Joshua's generation, and you can look at it on the Sons of Issachar blog, and there's a page that gives all the links to all of the characteristics. I'd encourage you to look at it. Because if you're going to be a people, you need to know what sort of people it is. And looking at the life of Joshua and Caleb will give you an insight into the sort of characteristics you'll need to embrace going forward. But you have to be willing to be an apostolic people. What did God put first in the church? Apostles. Why did he put apostles first? Because they were willing to go first. They were willing to bring fresh revelation and fresh blueprints from heaven. And then pursue them. No matter what the cost. And for some of them, it meant their death. You know, of the 12 apostles, other than John, I think they all died as martyrs. But they turned the whole world upside down in a generation. You know, 12 people who were following a guy who died, but because of the resurrection power and the Holy Spirit poured out, they were able to turn Jerusalem upside down and the whole of the known world at the time. Because they were willing to follow Jesus. So apostolic people have to be willing to go first and have to be Jesus-centered. If Jesus is not the center of your life and he's just peripheral, you'll never pay the cost to go forward. It's only when you keep looking at him and keep following him that you'll be willing to go where he goes. If you keep looking to the left and keep looking to the right and keep looking behind, you'll never go in the right place. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, count the cost. You know, don't put your hand to the plow and keep looking backwards. Why? Because you'll be plowing a furrow which you'll never be able to put any fruit into it and seed into it, because it'll be all over the place. Don't build a tower if you haven't got what it takes to complete it. So we have to be Jesus-centered and creation lovers, because we are called to answer the cry of creation. the groan that's coming out of creation. Now, I was in a meeting once when I was doing something like this to a church, wasn't our church, different church, and I was leading an exercise, and I just put some music on and just encouraged them to engage God in their garden of their heart. And I lay on the floor and just started to chill out with God. And a portal opened up in front of me in the spirit and pulled me through it. Didn't through my body through it, but pulled my spirit through it. And I'm gone out into the edge of a black hole. So I'm my spirit, well, me, I'm standing on the event horizon of a black hole. Now I'm pretty much like freaked out. Where am I? Thinking, I hope I get back soon because I'm leading a exercise and in a minute I've got to carry on. So all these things sort of go through your mind. And I'm there and I hear a sound or I feel a sound. It was like I felt a rumble. And then I came back and I was like, what was that about? So I got home after I finished the session and I Googled it. Sound from a black hole. You know, I know light doesn't come out of a black hole. So I thought, does sound come out of a black hole? Well, they discovered there is a sound that comes out of a black hole. It's a B flat, 57 octaves lower than the lowest B flat on the piano keyboard. It's a deep, deep groan because of the absence of light. All of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of God's sons, who will bring light back to it and restore it back to original condition and then bring the government of God in it. So we have to be creation lovers, those who see the bigger picture of creation. And that means we need to be adventurers, pioneers, willing to take risks in going to new places. And we have to lead others there and disciple others in the process. That's the sort of people that God's calling you to be. It's whether you're willing to take the challenge and embrace that destiny and pursue it. Because it won't be easy, but it will be the fulfilling purpose of your life. You will find that that will bring you total satisfaction when you're fulfilling the purpose of God. Which is why you can overcome all obstacles. Which is why you could deal with any opposition. Because deep down, you know, we were singing, you know, in him we live, move, have our being. That is where it is. In him. That's where our destiny is. That's where we are. So in this process, you have to get alongside other people. A Joshua generation led another generation in. That means you have to be willing to mentor them in a supernatural lifestyle. But it also means you have to live a supernatural lifestyle. You can't give people theory. You have to model in your own life who God is calling you to be. Not who he's calling anyone else to be, who he's calling you to be. It's your destiny. It's your life. And God has prepared it for you. But when you're living it, you'll find other people are drawn to that. So you've got to be willing for people to get alongside you. You can't be isolated and independent as part of a Joshua generation. They went in tribe by tribe. They fought side by side. There was an order to it. So allow people to get alongside you and then you can get alongside others. Be willing to go deeper with God. Never be satisfied with where you are because there's always going to be more of God. Always. Be willing to experience new things. Don't be frightened of new experiences in God. Be willing to go for those experiences. You know, the religious spirit will say, it's not about experience, it's about the word. You cannot have the word without experience. It's a dead letter without the spirit of life breathed into it. Everything in it must be experienced. If you just knew that salvation came by Jesus and you never experienced that salvation, what good would that be? Not good at all. So you have to experience it. And because most of us haven't experienced hardly anything that's actually in the Word, let alone that which isn't out of the Word, outside of it, there's so much more for us to experience and have as a foundational principle and outworking in our life. That we know it's true because we have experienced the truth. And the truth, of course, is a person, as the Word is a person, the living relationship with Jesus. You have to be willing to understand new truth. Truth is truth. Because Jesus is the truth. Another way for understanding of that word is reality. Jesus is true reality. Quite often we live in unreality. Jesus is the true reality which will bring us into the truth. Now let me say this, there is a lot of truth which is not contained within the Christian message. It's still true, because God brought the truth. It has just been twisted and counterfeited, but there is still truth in it. And when you are exploring truth, you'll find that truth will come from many places which will reaffirm who God is and what the truth of the Word of God is. But there is more truth out there than there is in the Bible. So when I was looking into the whole quantum physics realm, I found that there was a lot of truth that confirmed what God had spoken to me personally. But because Christianity had not given a grid of reference for a supernatural lifestyle, which tied up with what quantum physics was exploring, they all went off to look for Eastern religion because that seemed to give them a better framework. We have to provide a supernatural framework so that people can see the truth in its true context, not in the lies of other religions and New Age religions that have twisted the truth and made it so that people will come into error by engaging it. Because it leads somewhere which isn't where God ever intended it to go. So be really open for the truth. Don't just ignore or dismiss things that seem to come from negative sources. Chew the grapes and spit out the pips. Because there is truth in things that God will lead us into. So long as we don't follow the ultimate thing where it goes. Because it will add to our understanding. And the more you spend time with God, the easier it is to discern truth and to see error. Because the light is in you. And you can spot error a mile off. But you can also spot truth and draw from it and receive revelation from it. So be willing to pursue new ways. Don't get stuck in what is good and miss the best. Because that's always the temptation with every move of God and every new thing, that people embrace it and then protect it and then put a denomination around it and put walls up and they stay stuck in behind the walls. The church should have no walls. The only walls it should have, according to Nehemiah, are the walls of fire. And that's the fiery presence of God around us that people have to walk through to engage. And that's why sometimes it can seem really scary for people to come into something, because it's fire around it. Mm-hmm. Be willing to pass on what you've received to others. Freely you've received, freely give. Never hold the truth and keep it secret, because knowledge is power. And people use knowledge to keep people down. Give away what you receive. You have to be careful how much you give. You know, don't force feed people too much. But give the truth away. Because when people begin to see the truth, they'll get drawn to it. So if we're going to see and disciple people into a supernatural lifestyle, what does that look like? Being like Jesus and more. Now, how many of you are walking fully like Jesus did on the earth? No, I'm not either. So there's some work to do. But Jesus told us to follow him. John 14:12, really, really common verse. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So do you believe that? I believe it. But therefore, I need to put faith in that and begin to do the works. Only the works, of course, that he shows me to do. Not the ones I might like to do, or the ones that someone else wants me to do, but the ones he shows me to do on a daily basis, which is why it's a relationship. But there are greater works. You know, it says if all the things that Jesus did were put in books, the whole world wouldn't be able to contain it. Because Jesus did so much outside of this realm. As well as all the things he did that aren't recorded in this realm, he created everything. He's the living word. So there is so much more in the other dimensions that exist that we haven't yet seen or have glimpses of, that he's done, that we will get also to do, because we are joint heirs with him, co-heirs with him. So if you think all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, therefore, that authority has been given to you as a co-heir. So all the things he did, you have the potential and the ability to do. You just have to get rid of the stuff in us that hinders us doing it. And a lot of that is just how we think. Because you don't believe. Now, he who believes in me. It doesn't just mean, well, it believes in Jesus existed or believes that Jesus did these things himself. It actually means you need to believe in him the way he believes in you. Because he believes more about you than you believe yourselves. So he wants us to look at ourselves through his eyes and see ourselves the way he sees us. Because he loves us more than we love ourselves. He values us more than we value ourselves. And he is calling us to believe in him. Like really believe in him. So that we can really believe in ourselves. And do the things that he's calling us to do. And how he did it? John 3:13. Yet no one has ever gone up to heaven. But there is one who has come down from heaven. The Son of Man himself, who is, dwells, has his home in heaven. That's the amplified version of that verse. Because the other versions leave out all that. Because it was too difficult to explain. But the mission of the amplified version was to give the fuller understanding of what the words meant so that people could embrace full truth. But you'll find a lot of versions leave that out because it's too challenging. Because the Son of Man, Jesus, was talking to Nicodemus and was in heaven, dwelling, having his home in heaven at the same time. That's what a supernatural lifestyle requires for us to be able to engage in heaven and live there and live here, and flow from there to here, and bring the kingdom from there to here through our lives. That's what he's called us to do. So our supernatural lifestyle is doing the earthly and heavenly works of Jesus, not just the earthly ones. Because Jesus was only able to do the earthly ones because he had established the heavenly ones. And was doing it on a daily basis. The way Jesus did this was in a full, intimate love relationship with the Father. So he was able to see, hear, know, and do the Father's will. Why? Because he was in relationship and connected with the Father all the time. And the Father was in him. And he was in the Father. Now they're both in us. So we can do the same things that Jesus did. If we develop the same sort of relationship that Jesus had. Well, that's down to each of us. With a choice, because we all have free will. of whether we will surrender that free will to follow him and choose to engage him. John 5:19 was how Jesus did this. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly." Now, whenever he says something twice, it means look out, because this is important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." Now, look at your own lives. How much of what you do on a day-to-day basis is of yourself? That you never actually even ask for God's opinion or direction. You just sort of drifted through the day, because you weren't conscious of being connected to heaven and seeing, going and seeing what the Father was doing. That's how Jesus did everything he did, because he saw what the Father was doing. If you want a productive life, fulfilling your kingdom purpose and bringing glory to God, you have to start seeing what the Father's doing. And to see what the Father's doing, you have to go where the Father is and engage the presence of God every day. Because if you don't do it, then you can't see what he's doing. Jesus had this relationship every day of his life. Morning by morning, the Father woke him up to listen as a disciple. It's in Isaiah. Does he wake you up morning by morning? Or is he not able to get through to you in the mornings? Because he wants to give you a download of revelation about your day. What if you had a heads up about every situation you're going to face in the day? What difference would it make? What mistakes would you not make? What positive things would you do that you don't do? He wants to give you that. But he can't give it you unless you go and get it. It comes out of relationship. It comes out of a cultivating a desire in our hearts for his will above our own. Now you're all looking a bit stunned. Oh, this is a bit hard. It really isn't that hard. It's just the decision to give God first place in your life, to seek first the kingdom. See, we spend so much time seeking first for all the things that he promised to give us if we sought first the kingdom. So rather than seeking first the kingdom and him being able to give us those things, like the things of the natural world, like where to live, what to wear, what to eat, all those things, we spend most of our lives pursuing them. Now you have an awesome opportunity as young people to become part of this Joshua generation, because most of the Joshua generation are 45 and above, because they are not chasing after the things of the world. They've already got them, found they dissatisfied them, and now they're looking for the truth. Mm-hmm. And now they've got time, having had their children and had their jobs and found all that stuff. But the reality is they're now seeking for a better way, because they've not found satisfaction in the things of the world. Those things, although they look like they're going to give you all the things you want, because they're nice and shiny and they look sparkly and they're attracting you, the reality is they will not satisfy you like God. So you have an opportunity to change the path of your life by seeking first the kingdom. Seeking first God's rule and God's reign, so that you begin to manifest God's rule and God's reign in your life. That's how Jesus was able to do all the things that he did, because he was living in heaven on earth at the same time. That's how you're going to do it. You won't find another way to do it. There was no plan B or C or D. There was just plan A. And plan A was exactly the same plan that Adam and Eve were given. In perfect relationship with the living God, to bring dominion and subdue the earth and bring God's rule. To seek first his kingdom. No difference. They were to bring rule and dominion. We're to seek first his kingdom. Exactly the same thing. But we need to do it God's way. So we need to learn to live in heaven and earth simultaneously. And our spirit connected to bring us a direction from heaven and the life of heaven and the kingdom from heaven. So we then become a home for God and a gateway of heaven on earth. Each of your lives can be a gateway of heaven to come into the sphere that you live every day, to manifest God's glory around you, to have the power of God around you and through you. You have an opportunity. You know, I can't stress this enough. God has given you a privileged opportunity like he's given no other group I know. Now, the only other group is going to set up an ecclesia based on these principles are all old people, or older people. If you listen to this, they're older. Yeah, because they are willing now to make the sacrifice. Are you willing to make the sacrifice at the beginning of your journey that will take your life in a whole different direction? The only way things can be done legitimately is by engaging heaven and bringing heaven to earth. There are illegitimate ways that people try and do it. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. He also said, no man comes to the Father but through me. But he also said, some people are trying to go over the wall and get in a different way. Those are the people who are operating in the power of the soul, doing new agey things. They're operating an illegitimate way, trying to access the spiritual realms. Whereas Jesus said the only legitimate way to come into the realm of the Spirit is through me, which you can then engage the Father. And when you engage the Father, you will be able to do the same things that I do. That's what he was saying. That's the way, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus was challenging them to follow that way. So God is looking for those who want to go on this adventure, are willing to step out as pioneers and pursue this. Now, I guess this weekend for you, I think, is going to be a turning point or a decision-making time of whether you're really going to go this or not. Because the bench of three here that we're going to get to do some things with later on, they need to know who's embracing this. Because if you're dragging your feet, they'll have a hard time. They want to know who has caught this heavenly vision and who's going to be willing to go the whole way. Because they have to invest in you to be able to do that. Because they're not going to do everything. They're going to release you to fulfill your destiny and support and encourage you to fulfill your purpose in God. Colossians 3, 1 to 2 says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. So there was a if in there. So I'll ask you the same question. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Because this is the key.
Yep.
Keep seeking things above where you've been raised up. And there it says, and it describes next where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that is where he is calling you to be raised up, to be seated with him in authority above. Now, above is not talking about in the sky. It's talking about in a higher realm of authority. It's always talking of authority. See, Greek people would think, and Greek religious mindsets would think, above, that must be in a layer above this one. But it's actually talking about a higher realm of authority, which happens to be a spiritual realm, which is not above, it's right there. Right in front of you, right around you, that you can step in by faith anytime. You don't have to go through a whole series of hoops to get there. By faith, you have been given access to come into that higher realm at any time you choose. Now, there are pictures of that, like going steps going up or a ladder going up, because it helps you think of it. But don't think of, I am going to a realm, which is a 1, 2, 3 Greek thinking of first, second, and third heaven. You're going into a higher realm of authority. That's why it's up, and that's why it's in to that. So then it says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. So those people who say, well, you're always talking about going to heaven and you're always talking about heavenly things and you're not interested in the earth, let's point them to this scripture. Because you can be no earthly good without being fixed above. Because all you'll be able to do is what you can do in your own strength. Which can be a lot of things, but none of them will profit you anything eternally. Because Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. Now that's really hard for the flesh to take. That you can do nothing that's any good in your own strength. Because it says in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto a man. That we actually think, well, I can do some good stuff. But the reality is, it says the ways of, where do they lead? Death. Because they will all be burned up one day. Only those things which are gold, silver, and precious stones, which are the things where you do the will of God, the things God has called you to do, will last for eternity. And it basically says, fire will test those things. So when fire tests your life, how much is going to be shiny and pretty? And how much is going to be just consumed? Because you've done a whole load of stuff in your own strength. Rather than setting your mind on the things above, rather than being raised up with Christ and seeking the things above. Because the things above are God's will and purpose for the things below. So when you've engaged the things above, you can truly bring those things into the things below to actually see heaven on earth. Through your life, because your life becomes a gateway of it. Now I believe that that scripture really represents the key revelatory understanding of these new ways that we're talking about. Everything must be done within the veil. Everything must be done in heaven first. As it is there, can be manifested here. That was Jesus' example. It won't work any way differently for us. If we do not engage above in that realm of the Spirit, we will not be able to manifest that on earth. So we have to learn how to engage above. And it is just a learned thing. It isn't an ecstatic thing. Because a lot of people are pushing ecstasy, not as the drug, but as an experience. If you have ecstatic experiences, then you can engage above. I hardly have any ecstatic experiences. You know, my ecstatic experiences where I've gone into trances are very few compared to every day living in the realms of heaven. I'm not saying they don't happen, but never try and make one happen. Never try and induce an ecstatic experience, because you'll be operating illegitimately. Well, if you think of the gifts of the Spirit and things like that, they came as a gift out of heaven, out of the Spirit. An ecstasy was when you are unaware of your present situation because you're so caught up within that experience. Now, ecstatic experiences are not limited to Christianity. All the New Age things teach you how to have ecstatic experiences, but what they teach you to do is to empty yourself so that you can be filled with something else. Christian ecstatic experiences are not emptying yourself. They are filling yourself with God. So that you fill your mind with God and you fix your eyes on Jesus. And if you position yourself there, sometimes you can enter into an experience like a trance or one of those things. But you must never try and induce it by doing some of the things that they say to do that. You know, chanting and different things. And some of our worship times can lead to ecstatic experiences because we're worshiping and fixing our eyes on Jesus, which look quite similar to what some of your North American tribal things did. And they had shamans and they had things to enter into trances and vision quests and things like that. But they did it through a legitimate means, often through a drug. So when sometimes we are getting into a rhythm of heaven and we're beginning to, and it's getting quite high in the spirit, you can enter into an ecstatic experience because you're focused on worship. The counterfeit just does it through another means, either through a drug or through chanting whilst emptying yourself to have a spirit guide lead you there. No. It works, but it's illegitimate and will always bring death and oppression. And those even who receive psychic healing and different New Age therapies that work, by the way, it always leaves a deposit of oppression that brings the people into darkness because it's only temporary, because the enemy seeks to rob, kill and destroy and to deceive. That's why they look very like the truth. Now, in the Christian circles, rather than recognizing the truth, they've rejected the whole thing as being wrong. Rather than actually seeing, no, there is truth, they're just doing it illegitimately rather than in the power of the Spirit. So we need to understand these ways that are revelatory and they're for us, but we mustn't do it illegitimately. Which means always focusing on Jesus. The whole purpose is not the experience. The purpose is meeting with him and having revelation with him and bringing glory to him. That's the purpose in it all. That's the purpose in everything we should be doing in our whole lives, is to bring glory to God. So, what are the new things? Because you're at the beginning of something new, you're going to be faced with lots of questions from people. Well, what is this all about? You're saying this is new. Why? Why is it new? Because they will be suspicious, particularly the religious ones. So what are the new things? Well, there is this new governmental structure patterned after heaven. That is new. You have to go back to the very early church in the first century when it was a very Jewish church, because it was. People have a difficulty with that, or don't even think about it like that. The first disciples were all Jewish. Now, of course, they had to let go of their old Jewish ways, and of course, their religious system kept trying to bring them back into bondage to the old Jewish ways. Like, you have to keep the law, as well as follow Jesus. Now, of course, Paul didn't have anything to do with that. But some of the others, including Peter, struggled with it, because Paul had to rebuke him. Because he was frightened of eating with the Gentiles when people came from Jerusalem. Of the people who were the Judaizers, which was the name that they gave those who were trying to take the new covenant back into the old one. So there are new structures, and they operated those structures in that day from a perspective of understanding what the ecclesia or the kahal was, which it started with a bench of 3 and 7. So a house had to have 10 people to start. Now, this is patterned after heaven, because there's the bench of 3 and the 7 spirits of God. Then when you add in the 4 living creatures, you then get the ministry of the 4 faces of God, reflected on earth as it is in heaven. And then you can also see that there were 2 sets of 24 elders. There are also governmental spheres of 12, which you haven't even got there yet, but you will. So that is one of the first new things. Now, we haven't got a manual to follow because there isn't one been written yet. Because this is going back to ancient paths. Okay, so that works both corporately and for the individual. I need my spirit, soul, and body under the lordship of Jesus to reflect what heaven is. So I need to invite them to rule my life. Spirit, soul, and body. It's also true of the corporate in terms of church and those things. Now that means that we come into wholeness and we're connected to heaven so it can flow from us, inside us, out of us. There are new revelations and new understanding of the kingdom of how we're going to subdue and rule. Because we're going to do it with heavenly authority and power, not in the ways it's been done in the past. There are new ways of ministry. All of them must be experiential. You must not give theory to anybody. You have to give them an encounter with God. Their salvation, their baptism. Do some baptisms this afternoon. You're going to encounter God. Because that's what you should do in every experience. It should be a living encounter with God. Not just words. Now, lots of what we've done is give words and words and words and words, but with no actual experience of the words. Every word should be a doorway into experience. New ways of teaching. I'm longing for the day when I don't have to sit here doing this sort of stuff. Because we're in transition from what I'm doing now. And I'd like to include, obviously, exercises, which is the part of the transition, so that people experience something that I'm sharing. But I believe that is going to go the other way around. There will be a little bit of sharing which says, this is a door, and then we're just going to experience it. So that our worship services and our meetings won't be, oh, well, we do some worship to prepare for the word. And that's what a lot of people do. It's like it's a religious system. We create a platform for the word in our worship. Our worship should be an end in itself, to glorify God. It's not to create a platform for anything. It's so we can experience God's presence and bring glory to him by praising and worshiping and giving our lives to him. So I'm waiting for the time when we come together that we just step into heaven around the throne of God, around his ark, and he gives us assignments. And some of those assignments will be to bring heaven to earth in the room and to minister healing and deliverance to people and set people free. And some of those assignments will be to be trans-relocated over to different parts of the world to minister there. And some of those assignments may well be to minister back into time. And that's a freaky one. But actually, I was talking to two people I'm mentoring 2 weeks ago who they were praying together in unity, and God took them on the timeline back to 1800 in Oklahoma. And they went into a house where a young child was sick and was dying. And they ministered healing to that person, and that child was healed. And then they came back and they asked me 2 days later, do you think that was okay? Was it real? So I said, well, if you consider that God in the realm of heaven, where time is different, that God hears prayers all in the now, and he's hearing a prayer of the family of that young child to bring healing, and there was no one ministering healing in Oklahoma in 1800, he used someone available today to go back in the spirit and heal them. Did they change time? No, because they had always done that. Because it's always now in heaven. Now that's challenged some mindset. What happened is that God used them to answer the parents' prayer and they became, they carried on living rather than dying. Well, it's no different. If God asked you to go and pray for, let's say we're here worshiping and God gave you a word of knowledge that the house up there, someone was sick, about to die, and he called you to go up there and minister to that person, and they were healed and restored and they didn't die, they would carry on living. This is exactly the same what happened to this child in 1800. God obviously had a purpose for that child, and he answered the prayers of the parents and sent two people back from this time to minister to them so that they would continue living. No different. It's just they did it then, and the person carried on living. They didn't go back. The person never died.
Okay, that's what it was.
So he didn't change time, but they worked in time to effect the purpose of God. Gary Beaton, who's a Christian minister who was associated with Bob Jones, he gets to do this stuff as well. Often God will take him back in time to view something that's going on and then to effect around it to stop it creating an influence negatively.
Is that kind of like what happened, like, you know how Moses wrote, like, in the beginning and all that?
Yeah.
This is
where we have to look at things with a Hebrew mentality, which is function, not form. So Moses, remember, he wanted to see God's glory, and he was hidden in the cleft of the rock, and it said God's hind parts, or his back, went before him. Now, we think Greek, that must have been his back. Well, God didn't have a back. He's a spirit. So what was he looking to? What is the purpose of back? Back in two. So Moses saw Genesis and everything because he looked into God, into before, in God, and was able to write Genesis because he looked into, because he saw into. Now we think back. Oh, it must be his back. The reality is that wasn't it. So when Moses looked into God's face, because it says he saw God face to face, what was he looking into?
Future.
The future. So he was able to write his death before it ever happened.
Yep.
Last question. Okay, yeah. But you know, so the people who went back in time, it's pretty much the same thing as saying, like, they already did that back then, but, like, I guess somehow they didn't know that they did it.
Well, so could it be like, no, that they did it now, because we're living in now. But they engaged then because they went into the spirit, into heaven, because God took them both. And they both saw exactly the same thing. It wasn't like just one person, oh, well, they just imagined it and dreamed it. This was a husband and wife who both saw exactly the same thing, and they ministered together, which I believe God did so that they would not doubt.
Okay, so it could be related to basically like how, like, our destinies or, you know, our destinies are written in heaven.
Yeah.
Kind of like how God has plans for us there.
Yeah.
So back then, like in the 1800s, they were there then as well, correct?
Well, they went back from now into the realm of the spirit, which is connected to the timeline. So they went and did that. Yeah. So then they came back into the realm of heaven, back into this realm. So did they go back in time? They stepped into the realm of heaven, which is now, all now. So 1800 is still now. It just is. So they were able to do that in that spiritual realm, and then God's purposes were at work. So you can, going back to what I started with, when we come together and when we step in around the presence of God, around the ark of his presence, you can be assigned to do those things. If you're open and willing for God to use you in whatever purpose, then he can take you in those places. Or he can transport you to different parts of the world to minister to people. Because it's no different whether it's time or space to God, because there is no time and space in the spiritual realm. That's why you can, every one of you, be sat on God's lap on his throne and enjoying his presence and not know each one's there. Because it's not spatial. You know, if you sat into my chair now, you'd have to sit on my lap. But if I moved, you could sit in this chair. So time, I'm sitting here now in time, but in a minute, if I got out of it, I wouldn't be in it in time. so you could sit in it. Yeah. But there is no time and space in the same way. So you can engage time and space at the same time as other people. Because he is a spirit, but he manifests his presence to us in ways that we can relate to.
Yeah.
So we can look into his eyes, we can experience his presence. So, you know, when it describes the throne of God, or Jesus is obviously a person who has a spiritual body that can engage in, so he can turn up here like he did when he walked into the disciples' house and came through the wall. So he can do that. And so Jesus has a body, albeit a spiritual one. The Father manifests himself in such a way that we can relate to him. So it is like he has a throne. It says he's on the throne. So what you're seeing is the manifestation of the presence of God that we can relate to. Because if we were to engage in his person, which I did when I went into that dark cloud, there would be problems for us at this minute. So he manifests himself in such a way that heaven is a multiversed environment. It's like, you know, if you think about multiverses, every decision you make creates a different reality, doesn't it? Yeah. Think about it. If you make a decision, if you put, you know, God spoke to me one day about this, and I was asking him, I just can't get my head around it. So I was just meditating and asking. He said, well, he showed me that the decisions we make have eternal purposes, have eternal consequences in what we do. And so each decision, God is able to take account of that decision, because each decision in God, and if you think 7 billion decisions all going on at the same time, every microsecond, thoughts, actions, decisions to be made all over the world, and God is able to contain all those because he's living in the now of them all and make sure everything still aligns with his purposes, because he's God. You know, if you ever saw the film Bruce Almighty,
yes.
And you ever heard, it was okay when he was flipping people's skirts up and doing that stuff. As soon as he started to hear all the prayers of all the people all over the world, it totally fried his head. But God is able to do all that and enable us to engage in those decisions in a way which will always bring, what does it say? All things work together for good to those that believe. So he can take our decisions and make sure that they end up into good. If they're good decisions, and even the bad ones, he can protect us according to the alignment of our destiny. Because he obviously doesn't want us to die. Because he used this illustration. It's like when you wake up, it's like, I encourage you to wear a red t-shirt today. You haven't got your red one on today, but I encourage you to wear a red t-shirt today, and you ignored it and put a green one on. And then you went for a walk up a country lane and you get knocked over by a car because they didn't see you because you were wearing green rather than red. There will be a consequence to your disobedience.
Right.
But he is able, because it's multiversed and he has a plan and purpose for our lives, to engineer things so that those things don't happen. And our angels are involved in protecting us all the time. Because they are those who minister to those who are heirs of salvation. So there are many things and dimensional things that happen because God is sovereign and in charge. And we can't contain the understanding of that, but we have been rescued numerous times in our life from situations that were planned for our harm because our angels have gone before, and actually in that country lane, an angel potentially would have diverted the car which would have killed us to be delayed for the second it would have happened where they can kill us. That's what angels do. So they're working hard when we're not obedient. If in that story I had wore a red t-shirt, I would have needed no angelic interaction because I would have heard God, been obedient to him, and would have been protected because I would have been following his path.
Yeah.
That's why it's so important to listen to what God is saying to us on a daily basis. I was once in my garden many years ago when I used to do gardening, and I was going to cut the grass, so I had a long cable. No, a real garden. This is a real garden. I was at home, you know, in my home garden, in the natural realm, let's say. So obviously, do talk about a lot of heavenly garden. And I plugged in the cable, and I was feeding it out to plug it in to cut the grass with an electric lawnmower. And I heard really clearly in my head, stop. That's all I heard, stop. So I stopped. And the next piece of cable that was coming out, a rat or a mouse had chewed through all the rubber on the things and it was exposed.
Oh, wow.
And if I had pulled the next bit out, I would have grabbed that way. Electric live cable. Because I'd plugged it in. And basically, I would have probably died. Because when you catch hold of an electric cable with your hand like that, it grips it and you cannot let go. Which is why when you ever get into a dark building or if there's anything of a fire, you always feel your way around with the back of your hand. In case anything is exposed, and then if you hit electricity with your hand that way, it'll bang it away. If you search your hand this way and you hit any electric, it will hold it and you'll actually die. You'll be electrocuted.
You didn't
go to the fire lectures. I used to go to the fire lectures. When I used to work in a laboratory, in a hospital laboratory, they always used to ask for volunteers to go to the fire lectures. No one wanted to go. I've always volunteered because you get to do cool things like put out big fires and go into smoke-filled rooms and feel your way around. So I used to get an afternoon off every so often because I'd volunteer to go to do the fire training. And I learned that there. But God actually, because I listened to him and obeyed him, stopped me from dying. He intervenes in our lives because we have a destiny. But we can help him out a lot by being obedient.
Okay.
So there are a whole different new ways of it teaching that God wants us to experience in an experiential way. And we need to embrace that. So that we can get into heaven and engage and then do what God wants us to do. So there are new ways of praying. I don't pray in any traditional way ever. I go and talk to God. Because prayer is a judicial issue, not a battle issue. So I go into the court of heaven to get a judicial authority and then I release it. When I kept praying an old way, God kept saying, why are you asking me to do what I've already authorized you to do? Because most of what we do is, God, will you do this? Will you do that? Will you do this? Will you do that? Will you help this? Will you help that? That's what our prayers are a lot of the time. Rather than, I'm going to get my mandate for today. I'm going to go on my mountain and I'm going to frame my day by the things I say because he's given authority around the spheres that govern my life to authorize it. So I determine whether I'm going to have a good day or not. Oh God, will you give me a good day? No, I go and I decree my good day. I frame it with the words that I speak from my mountain in heaven, and I create favor and blessing every day.
Can you relate that to the Lord's Prayer?
The Lord's Prayer, yeah. Our Father who art in heaven. So where's the focus? In heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven. Where's the focus? Heaven. So if we want the kingdom, which is God's rule, around our lives to bring God's blessing into our lives, we do it in heaven. Then he will then release our daily bread. If we forgive those who have hurt us, sinned against us. Otherwise, there's no guarantee of his blessing and provision if we walk in unforgiveness. So there are things we need to do. And you can actually do that in the courts of heaven where you come against those things that have come against you and you forgive and release people for what they've done. Because it then becomes a judicial transaction that God then is able to work in the person's life. If you haven't forgiven them, you are tied to them and to the memory of what they've done, and it causes the root of bitterness and the fruit of resentment, and you basically are tortured. Because Matthew 18 says, if you do not forgive for your heart, you are handed over to the torturers. And so many Christians are walking around tortured because they are living in unforgiveness. And that can have physical consequences. I have seen people racked with arthritis in their hands so that they're deformed. And when they've ministered and been ministered to and they've forgiven those people that have hurt them, their hands have straightened out and the arthritis is completely gone. Because there is a physical manifestation of something in the spirit, in our physical bodies. So it's really important that prayer is not seen as us from here sort of hoping our words go through the ceiling and engage God somewhere and he will answer us. It isn't like that. We go to him and we find his mandate for our life today and then we administer it. Because that's what maturity is. It's all focused in heaven, which was what the Lord's Prayer was. Focused in heaven. Now, we just pray it. You know, we used to pray it in school. It just became basically a saying rather than a reality of Father is in heaven. I'm going to fix my thoughts above. I'm going to go into heaven and I'm going to then bring heaven to earth as it is because I've done the as it is by framing it because I am a joint heir with him and I have authority to do that. Now, what we've done, and God has been very gracious to us because as babies, you know, when a baby makes a mistake and they're like 9 months old and they mess their nappy, you don't spank them. You clean up the nappy. You expect to look after babies and feed them. You don't say to a six-month-old baby, well, you're not getting any food today because you can't hold your spoon, do you? So when we are new believers and when we are, and the whole church has been immature, God has been doing a whole load of stuff for us because he is gracious and loving. But when you come to maturity, if you are 20 years old and you still wore a nappy, and you still asked your parents to change it, not a very nice image. But think about what God thinks when we're doing the same thing all the time. You should be immature and you're acting like a baby. So stop asking me to keep doing things that I've already authorized you and given you the authority as my children to do. So he cleans up a lot of our messes because he is gracious. But he's getting to the point when you get your children yourselves, and you get to a certain age with them, you have to begin to give them responsibility. And therefore, if you keep doing everything for them, you don't help them to mature and grow and make the decisions and suffer the consequences of their decisions. So you have to release children to begin to exercise authority. Now, of course, all children think they can do that before they're ever ready to do it, which is why you get 13-year-old rebellion. You know, hit the teenage years and I'm it, I know everything. And you know nothing. Now, two of my children went through that. You know, I had a really hard time with them. They both now, one of them's got their own children, and the other one's back home living at home with us. They now appreciate what we did for them. But at the time, they just thought we were trying to control them and stop them having fun. And, you know, we were actually trying to protect them because we were trying to say, look, if you do this, it's going to have consequences. You know nothing. You know, that's what 13-year-olds are like. By the time they get to 20, and hopefully your age, you realize that actually your parents did know a few things. And even now, older people in general do know some stuff. You know, it's like, I do know some stuff, which I want to pass on to you. But you have to learn to grow up. You can't pray like you used to pray if we're going to go this new route. It won't work. Because God's grace will be removed from it to show you, you need to follow a new way, which is what he's going to do. He is going to do it. So there are new ways of interceding. We're not going to be interceding now, trying to deal with the things in the atmosphere of the earth and get beaten up. Now, a severe case of this was two ladies who were in New York and they decided that they were going to tackle the principality of New York. In this realm, going to, whatever they did to it, I don't know what they did, probably they were binding it or doing something trying to do it. Both of them were in their 20s. They died within 1 year of the same form of cancer. You have to be really careful. You do not try and tackle things the wrong illegitimate way, which is doing it from here. You have to go into the realm of heaven, to a higher realm, and you administer angels to deal with that stuff in the atmosphere of the earth. Because you're sat on your throne. You don't have to intercede here. So the revelation that we received on spiritual warfare just opened our eyes to see that there is a spiritual battle going on. Now we're learning as mature sons to administer that battle in heaven. So there are new ways of experiencing intercession using judicial authority from the courts. Because if the enemy is a legalist, he only operates when he has legal authority to operate. If you remove his legal authority, he has no authority. Which is why you have to do it judicially. Which is why the kingdom is a series of courts and thrones about authority and power. So there are going to be more and new effective ways of administrating the kingdom from heaven to earth. And we are experiencing them. New ways of partnering with the angelic realm, who are our ministering spirits. New ways of doing it. It's great when you can assign angels to do it. Because they're there waiting for your assignments. But if you never go into heaven, you can never engage with them. I assign my personal angels to do all sorts of things. Like turn the traffic lights green when I need to get somewhere on time. Like provide me a parking space right near the place I need to pay so I can walk straight in to places. I send them ahead of time all the time. And they do it. Well, because I know them. They're there to minister to me and for me. So why wouldn't they? Because I'm in the spirit and I'm operating in the spirit and they're in the spirit around me, they're not in heaven. They're here now behind me. And as yours are behind you. So they're in the spiritual unseen realm. We need to learn how to engage with them and know their names and interact with them and assign them to go and prepare things. I assign them to go and prepare connections in the kingdom. And if you want a biblical precedent for it, Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to go and find a wife for his son Isaac. And it says, Abraham said to Eliezer, God will send the angels in for you to prepare. So when Eliezer get to the well, there was trouble going on at the well, but then that caused him to bump into Rachel, and then found Rachel and took Rachel back to marry Isaac. Who created the trouble at the well? An angel. Because they stirred up the circumstances to prepare for God's purposes, because they were sent ahead. So we need to send people ahead. You can do this with those that you're seeking for salvation. You can begin to assign your angels or interact with their angels, because they have angels even if they're not believers yet.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because their angels are a sign so that they can inherit salvation. No, and salvation begins as an event but and goes on as a process.
Yeah. Wait, can you say that again?
Salvation.
Yeah. You said you can assign angels. Salvation.
Well, if you think that God engineers circumstances in people's lives to make them open to the gospel, and often those times are sometimes difficult times, then angels can stir up situations around people to create a openness for the gospel in their lives. And then God will send people to them to share the good news with them, if people are willing and open. And it may not be us that he sends. They statistically found that most Christians have had 4, 5, or 6 encounters with the gospel before they accept salvation. Someone will have told them a testimony, or someone will have said something to them, or someone would have done something. Because God is always working to try and give people opportunities to be saved. Now, we can proactively be participating in that process. It's just a whole different way of thinking about the kingdom. We just never thought spiritually about it. We thought in old religious ways, which just basically means, oh, God will do it, I suppose, hopefully. No, he's wanting us to co-heir with him in his kingdom, to rule, to subdue, to have authority. So we need to learn to engage with the angelic realm. So new ways are about maturity. Moses did miracles and parted the Red Sea. That was for the children doing it on their behalf. Joshua got the children to do miracles, the people to do miracles. They parted the Red Sea when they, the Jordan, when they stepped into it. They walked around Jericho before the walls came down. They then got angelic assignments to do things with them, because there was a miracle when they needed to defeat something and the sun stopped still to allow them to defeat their enemies. So there was also supernatural things going on, but they were doing it in cooperation with God. Jesus did the same thing with his disciples. He did things and then he sent them out to do them. And then rejoiced when they came back saying, even the devils are subject to us. And you know, we saw miracles because he modeled it for them and then taught them to do it. He didn't carry on doing it for them all the way through his ministry. He got them to do it. And he's wanting you to do it. So he's not wanting you to be like, oh God, will you do this? Will you do that? You know, so when it comes to praying for people for healing, don't pray, God, will you please heal this person? Command healing to come. Because you have a word of God that says you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So command it. Now, when you know what you're doing and you understand what your voice does and what your hand does, you can draw on the anointing which was in you and release that anointing through your hand to create power to speak into even the DNA and the cells of people's body, to release trauma from those cells, to release memory from those cells, to resequence their DNA to bring health. So if they've got cancer cells, you can actually speak to the cancer cells and tell them to be transformed back into their original condition. Because you carry authority in what you say in faith with what God has said. Now, you do need in that stuff to see what the Father's doing. Because you need to know what he's doing in every circumstance, not just make an assumption. But if anyone asks you to pray for them, because anyone who came to Jesus, he prayed for and ministered to. He didn't go to everybody to minister to them. He went into what was an equivalent of a hospital where people were waiting for an angel to stir the waters. One person he prayed for and healed. All the other people who were waiting there, he didn't. Why? Because he saw what the Father was doing and the Father's mission was for that one person. So you can go into a hospital and God may ask you to pray for one person, not the whole hospital ward. Because you hear what he's saying and he has a task for you to do. So Jesus did the same thing. He taught his disciples until they were mature enough for him to release them to go and do it on their own. With the Holy Spirit with them, who wasn't yet in them. Now think of what we should be able to do with the Holy Spirit in us. Powerful stuff. So there are lots of new ways of being salt and light in the community. God is going to give us strategies. New ways of being agents of change in history and society and culture. Because we're going to change this stuff by bringing heaven to earth and having an embassy which represents a different culture to spread that all over the world. Question is, are we being influenced or are we influencers? Do you live under culture and are subject to the culture? Or are you going to be a counterculture to turn that culture around by not agreeing to live like the world? Now you have the challenge. Now, older people do not struggle needing to fit in and be like everybody else. Peer pressure is not a problem to older people. I do not give a stuff what anyone thinks about me. I couldn't care less. I don't care what people say about what I wear, what I look like, what my hair looks like, anything. Because I know what God thinks. But you have peer pressure that affects you, which tries to get you to fit into the world's mold of what you guys should be wearing. The pressure to wear certain stuff which has a certain logo on it, because that makes you more cool. Makes you fit in with everybody else. You've got to get over that. Who you should be trying to please is God and God alone. And not care what anyone else tries to put you into the mold. Because what does Romans 12 says? Do not be conformed to this world. So don't let culture shape you. Shape culture by bringing the kingdom into it. Set a godly culture. You know, actually create your own styles that aren't subject to anybody else's opinion. because you feel totally comfortable in your own skin and you know who you are as children of God. And if anyone says anything different, it just bounces off you because it's never going to touch you. Rather than, oh, so-and-so said so-and-so about me, and oh, I feel miserable and left out. Just don't be subject to it. The only way you're going to not be subject to it is if you know God better than you go into that stuff. So be an influencer. Don't be influenced. So we're going to find new ways of transforming our community. So to do it, we have to establish all things in heaven first before they can be manifested on earth. That is the key to everything we're going to have to learn to do, which means a total change in how we do things and how we see things and how we approach things. But we can all learn how to do it.